Now let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm 7. You will find it very helpful to have it open in front of you. If it is your habit not to have the Bible open in front of you, can I encourage you to make this a habit? It really encourages the preacher. You may find this rather strange, but when a preacher is preaching and he looks at his congregation, whether it's on a screen or in a church building, if he sees people actually looking at the Bible, that actually helps. It encourages because you feel, well, I want to expound these words and people are looking at the words. I don't find it very encouraging when people don't have a Bible open in front of them and are just looking at me. So do please open your Bible to Psalm 7. There are some very, very important words here that I'm going to be looking at, and you'll find it helpful to have it open in front of you. Psalm 7, of course, is written by David. And it's an interesting thing. We know why he wrote this psalm. And it helps us to understand the reason why he wrote the psalm, so that we can understand its content. This is the first rule of biblical interpretation. Find out why the writer wrote the passage. Once you have why he wrote the passage, you can then begin to understand the passage. I'm always very suspicious of a preacher who picks out a verse here or a verse there, doesn't tell you the context, why it was written, and where does the verse fit into it, and just speaks on one verse, and you think, now wait a minute, I need to know the context. Why did David write this psalm? David wrote this psalm because there was a man called Cush, the Benjaminite. There are people in the Bible who appear just once, and we know nothing about them. And Cush, the Benjaminite, appears only in Psalm 7. He doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. You can look in the books of Samuel, where the life of David is recorded. You won't come across Cush the Benjaminite, but there was a man called Cush the Benjaminite. And Cush the Benjaminite brought some very serious accusations of sin against David. If you look at the introduction to the psalm before verse 1, do you see those words written there before verse 1? That is Holy Scripture. God inspired those words. Those words weren't put there by the publisher or the translator. Those words are Shigeon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. So this man Cush, a Benjaminite, comes to David with serious accusations of sin. And we know what those accusations of sin were. They're actually recorded in this psalm. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. This is what David says in verse 3. O Lord my God, if I have done this, the charge that Cush the Benjaminite is bringing against me. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil, or plundered my enemy without cause, then, and then verse 5, and I'll be looking at verse 5. But do you see what he's doing in verses 3 and 4? He's writing down the charges that Cush the Benjaminite has brought against him. And Cush the Benjaminite has said to David, you have done wrong. There is wrong in your hands, David. There are people who are your friends. Actually, that word friend is a Hebrew word meaning a person who is at peace with you, who has no issue with you. Shalom, who is at peace with you. And Cush the Benjaminite says to David, there is this man who was at peace with you, but you repaid his peaceful overtures with evil. And there was this person, and you plundered him without cause. You didn't like him. But he hadn't actually any war against you. You didn't like the guy, and you plundered his goods without cause. Verse 4. So Cush the Benjaminite has brought charges of sin against David. And David responds to these charges of sin. It's a very precious psalm because it tells us how to behave when this sort of thing happens. When people bring accusations against you, when charges are made against you, or when criticism is brought against you. How do we respond? Because this is life. And life here on earth works like this. People will say things about you. Perhaps people in your workplace. Perhaps people in the church. Perhaps people in other churches. Perhaps members of your family. And they will say things against you and say, you know, you did A, B, C, D. Or there'll be criticism. Now, how do we respond? How does David respond? Well, David does three things. And I want to look at those three things that David does in response to these charges that Cush the Benjaminite has brought against him. Three things that David does. In the first place, David takes refuge in God. David takes refuge in God. O Lord my God, verse 1, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. Like many Christians, David is a sensitive, tender-hearted man. And may I just say this in passing? I think there's something very wrong with a Christian who isn't sensitive and tender-hearted to charges and criticism. David was a very tender-hearted man. Yes, I know there are all kinds of things in David's life that were all mixed up. I mean, I know that David fell into sin with Bathsheba and had Uriah the Hittite murdered. Of course I know that. But when you read the Psalms of David, and when you read the life of David, he was actually like most of us. You know, we're all really quite mixed up in many ways. Most of us as Christians, we're tender-hearted. We're sensitive. But then we're capable of the worst of sins. That doesn't mean we've lost our tender hearts and we've become insensitive. That's just how we are as Christians. Sin still lives in us. So we love the Lord and we want to worship the Lord and we want to be sensitive to the Lord and we want to be sensitive to what people are saying. And we are. But also sin is there and sin sometimes drags us into the worst of activities. And David was like that. But you know, for example, even after the sin with Bathsheba, David didn't become hard-hearted. He didn't become thick-skinned. Do you remember Absalom's rebellion? And David wept when Absalom died. Now, Absalom had thrown him out of Jerusalem and threatened to kill him. But David was so tender in his love for his son. He wept when his son died. So throughout his life, David was very tender-hearted. And David looks at these charges of sin that have been brought against him. And he says in verse 2, he says, Lord, I have to take my refuge in you. Because if I don't, this is what he's saying in verse 2, if I don't take my refuge in you, like a lion, these men who are bringing charges against me, they will tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. He is very vulnerable to criticism and to accusations. And he has spent sleepless nights because charges have been made against him. And he takes his refuge in God. He goes to the Lord. And what he does is that he meditates on the character of God. That's how we handle stress in life. That's how we handle anxiety in our Christian lives. We meditate upon the person of God, the character of God. Now, please excuse for a few minutes some rather technical detail. I want to do some technical study of this passage. You know that in the Old Testament, there are various names of God. I'm sure you know this. You know, in the Old Testament, God identifies himself as Jehovah and Elohim and El Shaddai and Jehovah Tzedkenu. And so all these different names of God in different passages, different names of God. In this psalm of 17 verses, there are four different names of God. It's a very rare event. I don't have the expertise to find out if it is unique. But it's a very rare event to find a short passage, 17 verses, with four different names of God. And what it tells me is that David has been meditating on the various characteristics of God, on the various revelations of God, because each name of God reveals something about his character. And so if you think about Jehovah, which is the name in verse 1, O Lord, that word Lord is Jehovah. So when you think about Jehovah, you're thinking about God who entered into a covenant with his people. This is the name God gave to himself at the burning bush when he met with Moses. He says, I'm the Lord your God, and I will be your covenant God. I will care for you. I will be a father to you. I will protect you. So the Jehovah is Lord our Father. So he meditates on this, that God is my Father. But also in verse 1, O Lord, my God, Elohim, Yahweh Elohim. It's the first time in the Psalms that those two names have been linked. Now they are again linked a bit later on in the book of Psalms and in other parts of the Bible. But it's the first time in the Psalms that this occurs, Jehovah Elohim. Elohim is the name of God found in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. It is the creator God. So David goes to God, and David is meditating on who his God is, and taking comfort and taking refuge in this God. This is what happens when we meditate on our God. It brings us comfort, because God is so wonderful. And it gives refuge to our troubled souls. So David says to himself, right at the beginning of this psalm, God is my Father, Jehovah. And God is the creator God. He's the one who created me. And the one who created me will look after me, because I've been created in his image. And then in verse 11, again, you have another name for God. Verse 11, the name occurs twice. God, the first time, is Elohim, God, a righteous judge, and then a God, and that's just the little word El, E-L. That's how we would write it in English, El. And that is a name that occurs many times in the New Testament, and it speaks of the sovereignty of God, the power of God, that God is all-powerful, almighty. So he has meditated on God who is his Father. He has meditated on God who is his Creator. He has meditated on God who is sovereign, all-powerful. And then finally, right at the end of the psalm, verse 17, the very last word, the Lord the Most High. That again is a completely different name for God. Gael Yochim is a completely different name. And it is, the English translator says, the one who is most high, the one who is above all, the one who controls all. And in a sense, he's saying to himself, even this man Cush the Benjaminite, he is under God, and God has control over him. It's rather like in Philippians, Paul says to the church, be anxious for nothing, But in everything, with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what David is doing here. How do you handle anxiety? How do you handle false charges? How do you handle criticism? You take refuge in God. When you're awake in the middle of the night, and those words, those bitter, angry words come to you, and they begin to assault your mind, that is the devil. And I say to you, think about God. Don't allow your mind just to think about what they have said. Think about God. Take your mind out of the, drag your mind away from people's words, and drag your mind to the Word of God. And think about your favorite passages and what they teach about God and how they reveal the glory of God and the beauty of God and how God is your Father and how God is your Creator and how God is the one who watches over you and He is sovereign and He's over all things. David, in the first place, when Cush the Benjaminite comes with these accusations, David takes refuge in God. He meditates on the character of God by looking at the various names of God. That's the first thing that David does. He takes refuge in God. The second thing that David does is that he examines the charges fairly. He examines the charges fairly. Cush the Benjaminite has come up with some accusations of sin. David doesn't say, well, of course, they're rubbish. Rubbish. Don't do that. He actually looks at those charges and he brings them to God. Now look at verses 3-5. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if I have done it, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil, or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground, and lay my glory to the dust. In other words, if these serious charges, if they are right, and if I have done these things, then let the one who has brought these charges triumph over me, because it's only right that he should. It's only just that the person who has brought correct charges should triumph. We don't want injustice where a person brings charges which are correct and the person just rejects them out of hand. We want justice. David wants justice. So this isn't a kind of ridiculing Cush the Benjaminite. This is actually facing up to his charges, saying, Lord, if it is true, what he's actually saying is, if it is true that I have been behaving like this, it is better for me to live this life. That's what he means when he says, let him trample my life to the ground. Let me leave this earth. Let me go to heaven to be with you. It's better if I'm with you in heaven than here on earth as King of Israel doing these dreadful things. And he says, let it be the case that my name isn't remembered as the great king. Let my glory lie in the dust. I don't want to be remembered as the great king of Israel if these sins are true, if these charges are true. So he examines the charges fairly. That is something we have to do. We may not like it when a person brings accusations against us. We may not like it when a person brings criticism. But we have to examine them because God speaks through other people. This man, Cush the Benjaminite, wasn't some Amorite or Philistine. He was an Israelite, Benjaminite. And you know, when you examine Old Testament history, that the tribe of Judah, to which David belonged, and the tribe of Benjamin were very closely associated. In fact, after Solomon, when the kingdom split into two, the southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin. Those two were very closely linked. So this isn't a person from some tribe like Ephraim, which is known to be hostile to Judah. This is from a tribe of Benjamin, a tribe which is known to be closely linked with Judah. And David says, I've got to look at those charges. And so he brings them to the Lord, and he says, Lord, you look at them, because you are just in all your ways. You never make mistakes. And if I have done these things, then it is better that I am dealt with rather than I continue on the throne as a corrupt king. We looked at Chad earlier on and corruption. And most of my life I've lived in countries where there has been corruption. And it's a dreadful thing to have your leaders, your rulers, who are corrupt men. The whole nation gets destroyed. And one of the main reasons why there is so much poverty in Africa is corruption. It's not lack of resources. It's corruption. So David, we don't want a corrupt king on the throne. He faces those charges and he examines himself in the light of those charges. Self-examination is a Christian thing. Now, we mustn't get so caught up in self-examination. We never do anything else. Our lives are to be worship of God and meditation on God. We must always examine ourselves. Is there wrong in me? Examine my heart to see if there is any wrong in me. And David examines himself in the light of those charges fairly. The third thing that David does, we've seen that he takes refuge in God and he meditates on the character of God. He faces those charges fairly. The third thing that he does, and this troubles a lot of people, he asks God to judge his accusers. He asks God to judge his accusers. I'm afraid there's quite a lot of technical stuff in today's sermon. I'm going to throw in one more technical fact, and then we will look at these accusations. There are psalms that are called imprecatory psalms, and it's a psalm where the psalmist prays for God to judge certain people. There are psalms like that in the Bible, where the psalmist actually prays for God to judge certain people. There aren't many, but there are some psalms like that, and they're called imprecatory psalms, and this is the first of them, where David actually prays that God would judge the enemies who have brought these charges. Look at it from verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Verse 9. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. So he prays. This is what he's asking God to do. He's asking God to arise in anger against these men who brought these charges. I assume Cush the Benjaminite was the spokesman for them, because he's speaking about more than one person. And he says, arise, O Lord, in your anger, and lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. And verse 9, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. Now, most of the remaining verses are about the judgment of the wicked. That's what the rest of the psalm is about, except the very last verse where he gives thanks to the Lord. Why does David do this? Why does David pray that Cush the Benjaminite and his associates would be judged by God? Why? Is it because David wants his name to be established? Well, it isn't. If you look at verse 7, what he says in verse 7, let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Another way of translating that verse, let your people, O Lord, remain united. Let your people, O Lord, remain united. What David is saying is, these charges that have been brought against me were designed to cause division and disunity among your people. That's what this is all about. These men who have brought these charges, they have mischief in mind, they have a wicked plan in mind to divide the nation. He's the king of the nation, you see. And if you bring charges against the king and you persuade the people, you go around persuading the people saying, do you know what David is like? Well, David has wrong on his hand. David has repaid a friend of his with evil. He has plundered his enemy without cause. He's this. Well, if you win the people's hearts by persuading them that their king is a wicked man, the people will be divided. They'll be no longer loyal to their king. So there'll be division, disharmony in the kingdom of God. And it is because David is passionate about unity that he does this. He cares about the nation. It's not himself. It's about the nation and the unity of the nation that he's passionate about. And he says, I want the kingdom to remain united. We don't want division in the kingdom. And these men, if they go around with these charges, they'll make mischief and there'll be division. And that's why he says, Lord, arise in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the evil of the wicked come to an end. It is because the unity of the nation is at stake. I wonder how much we care about the unity of the church and how passionate we should be about it. You know, the church is the body of Jesus Christ. It is the testimony of God in a dark world. And where we are careless and cause division, how much harm it does to the cause of Christ. You imagine if a church is split and there are divisions in the church. You know, it doesn't remain within the walls of the church. Word soon gets out, doesn't it? People hear about it. Because we have friends, we have relatives who are not believers, and word gets out. Oh, that church is divided. There's been war among the elders or between the pastor and the people or the deacons or something like that. And some people have left or something, you know, a whole group has left and started a new. Can you imagine how much harm that sort of thing brings to the cause of Christ? That's why David says, these people have brought false charges. Please deal with them. Well, there is much in this psalm about how God does judge the wicked. Most of this psalm from 8 onwards is about how God deals with the wicked and how God deals with his enemies and brings judgment on them. They don't make very comfortable reading, but they are truth. And we need to be aware of this. We need to examine ourselves before God. We need to make sure we are right with him. Because we don't want to cause division or to bring dishonor upon the name of God. May God help us to take the lessons of this psalm and to put them into practice. Let